Dearly beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help stands in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We remain standing as we join to sing Psalter number 17, 1-7. Let's sing the five stanzas, wholehearted praise based on Psalm 9. Let us join together with the Church of all ages to make confession of our Catholic or universal, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We continue in our worship as we join to sing Psalter number 111. Versification of Psalm 40, we sing this afternoon the first two stanzas, Grace and Gratitude 1 and 2 of 111. God's Word calls us to examine ourselves as we come to the table of the Lord. And so we turn to the back of the Psalter this afternoon in anticipation of coming to the Lord's table here next Sunday morning, as we read the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that calls us to self-examination. Page 91 in the back of our Psalters, form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. And thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he have laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sex, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us at this time sing the last two stanzas of 111 before we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. 111, stanzas 3 and 4. We won't be here next week, of course, to join with you at the table. We'll be back home in our church, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper the last Sunday of each month. I surely want to take this opportunity before we pray to express joy and thanksgiving to God for having been able to worship with you and be with you at the spring lecture. Your hospitality has been very much appreciated. It's so encouraging to be able to fellowship with a sister congregation like this. Shall we together join at the throne of God's grace and seek his blessing? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How great thou art and how good. Who are we, Lord, that thou shouldst take pity upon us and visit us? We thank thee that thou didst so do in sending thy only begotten Son, so that by him thou didst lift us up from the depths of our misery unto the heights of blessedness and glory, from the mere dust of the earth to that immortality of the heavens wherein thou dost dwell, from that unworthy and ugly state of sin and death and destruction to that beautiful and marvelous, glorious place that we have with thee in thy covenant, for thou hast bestowed upon us thy grace. O God of all grace, we bless thy holy name. We thank thee that we might come in anticipation already now to thy house, so that next Lord's Day morning we might hear thy word, but also sit at the table to eat and drink by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we might have that manna from heaven above, which Moses did not give, not even in the Old Testament, to our fellow saints then, but thou didst give and dost give to thy people the bread of life, the bread which if a man eats will never hunger again. And we pray that in the assurance and in the confidence that thou dost provide, we may come. In that acknowledgement that our souls must be fed and refreshed by thee, we may look forward to the table. And above all, in the realization that we are sinners, and that the only way we can have friendship and fellowship with thee is through the shed blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed upon us, so that we are thy friends and thy servants, thy adopted sons and daughters, thy guests in thy house. May we come, Lord, with joy and gratitude. May we come not with complacency, walking in impenitence and in the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. Coming sometimes to the table at the last minute, remembering that it is the Lord's communion, and taking for granted the rich blessing that we have. Help us through the form that is read and the sermon that is preached also in this evening, that we might examine ourselves, each one, that we might not be the thinking always of what the other did and what the other is doing, as we are so prone, O Lord, to do, but humble us by thy Spirit, that we may, smiting our breasts, learn to cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, realizing that Christ Jesus came into the world not to save the righteous, but sinners, being able to say, like the Apostle Paul, of whom I am the chief. So that, Lord, our confession may be at the table again, we are what we are only by the grace of God, so that we may, with our children and young people, acknowledge that thou alone art worthy of all praise and worship. We personally, we as a congregation, we as a denomination of churches, we as a people deserve not the blessings of Jehovah. Have mercy upon us, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, so that thy saving health might be made known to the nations, so that as the lighted city on a hilltop we might make known the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and of grace flowing in and through him to those whom thou hast given him from before the foundation of the world, that we might not be ashamed to faithfully preach from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and also from house to house as the elders visit in family visitation, as well as in our own individual lives, in the witness that we give at our places of work, at school, at college, in restaurants, in the highways and byways of life, at the grocery store, when we are walking or even when we are driving, so those around us may know that we are different, and that the difference is not because who we are of ourselves, but because of grace, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that we walk in Him and through Him, taking our journey to heaven, to that eternal abode that Thou hast prepared for all those who fear Thy name. And so we ask that Thou will remove from us all fear of men and fear of tomorrow, fear of death itself. Thou will comfort us, O God, and help us to walk with that courage of faith, that we may wait on Thee, trust in Thee, and that our dread in our hearts may not be the dread of the circumstances of life, not even of poverty, nor of affliction in the body, but our fear might be with the God with whom we have to do, and that we might stand before Thee as those who have been made righteous in Christ, and now filled with love and dedication to Thy kingdom and to Thy name and honor. So we pray, bless the preaching of Thy word from this place as our pastor goes from Lord's Day to Lord's Day in his study and into our homes and into the classrooms and works with us, labors in word and doctrine. We pray that Thou will bless Pastor Kuiper at Bethel today and bring him safely to be with us again and with his wife and children. And likewise, that Thou will bless Pastor Matani as he and his family travel to be with the rest of the family back home and to the congregation wherein Thou hast called him to serve. Lord, we thank Thee that this might be a mutual blessing to the congregations, and we ask that Thou will strengthen us as church and churches, and that Thou will keep us in Thy grace faithful, both in contending for the faith as well as reaching the nations with the gospel of grace. We thank Thee for this time that we have spent together this weekend and now in this new Lord's Day. We pray, go with us wherever we are. Bless us in this week that lies ahead, not only as pastors, but also we commend unto Thee one another, the elders in their labors, the deacons, as they collect and distribute alms and gifts of Thy people, but all of us as prophets, priests, and kings. How thankful we are tonight that we might bring Thee gifts for our future building fund. As we see come to realization the expansion of this church building, and that for a good reason, that we are growing. Lord, what a wonder of Thy grace that Thou shouldst give to us children, many children, children of the covenant, precious heritage of the Lord, that they might grow, and they might be married, and they might multiply. Children's children, they are so precious to us, Lord, and we know they are precious also unto Thee. May we never despise the least of them, but cherish them and love them, and be thankful to Thee that we might expand also through such growth. And we ask Thee tonight that Thou will bless us as we expand. Help us to give sacrificially. Help us to give, O Lord, with that knowledge that this building belongs to Thee. And then help us also that we might never become selfish, but we might have empty pews and spots available, that others whom Thou may bring in Thy providence may join with us in worship, and not only sit back and wait, but remember the call to go into all the world, so that we might be ready to give reason of the hope that is in us to all those who ask. O Lord, may Thou bless us, that we might be ready and willing and eager, because the gospel of Christ is a treasure to us, more precious than any pearl, more precious than any gold, more precious than life itself. Thy loving kindness is more than life, so that, O Lord, we might be able to confess that the gospel of grace is more precious to us than even our own children. Because, Lord, in that gospel Thou dost declare that we and our children are Thy children. What a wonder! So that we, O Lord, may be eager to tell and witness to all of the wonderful grace of God, that we should be the sons and daughters of the living God. So make us to be a lively witness, and fill thy sanctuary, O Lord, so that all the peoples might praise thee. To that end, bless the gifts we bring for the reformed witness hour also, so that as thy word goes forth over the air, we might support that work, and that we might tell others to hear, and that we ourselves might listen and be blessed by that ministry, even as thy word goes forth through the modern means of the radio and the internet and printed literature. Bless the work, O Lord, of our denomination. Grant that as our churches continue to labor together, strive for the faith of the gospel, that we might have peace. That in the midst of the trials and troubles that we face also as churches, we might not become discouraged, but that we might be found faithful. And now, Lord, so much there is to pray for, but thou dost know our groanings, thou dost hear our cries. Bless us, forgive us, and lead us in the rest of this worship service, that our worship may be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, together with all thy children and church over the length and breadth of the earth. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now with our offering. The first offering is for the Building Expansion Fund, and the second offering for the Reform Witness Hour. Let us remember as we bring our gifts that God loves the cheerful giver. Psalter number 257. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of 257. We turn tonight to the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Let us give our attendance to the reading of God's word. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be warned by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Likewise, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went, and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. May God bless the preaching of his word as we read and meditate upon the Holy Scriptures, and that by his Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sermon this afternoon is based upon 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The Apostle Peter writes in this passage of the suffering that the people of God must expect in this world as they live for righteousness' sake. In fact, he quotes in the verses immediately preceding our text from Psalm 34, where the psalmist writes about Jehovah's face being towards the righteous and against the wicked, where the psalmist exhorts God's people to trust in him in the midst of all their persecution. And then, having reminded them of the suffering they must expect when they stand up for righteousness, he writes our text by the inspiration of the Spirit, beginning, as you will see, with a but. Expect suffering. Know to put your trust in the living God. But there's one other thing. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts so that you will then also be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is in you to all those who ask, and that properly, in a manner that is pleasing to God, with meekness and with fear. After all, this is how God is pleased to gather his church, through the lively preaching of the word, and with the members of the congregation hearing that word, recognizing that it is not by their own strength, but by the fear of God in their hearts, that then as they go home sanctifying the Lord God in their hearts, they too might be ready to give a defense, a reason of the hope that is in them out there to everyone who asks of them, of that hope that abides in their hearts. And since God has ordained evangelism for that glorious ingathering of the church from afar off, we must be found faithful. Since God gathers both in the line of generations as well as from afar off, this work of evangelism must never be, ever, as a peripheral matter to perform only when we have time, nor relegated to some evangelism committee to perform, but a calling that all of God's people have. By way of introduction tonight, we want to just simply point out five things regarding that in light of the text that we want to consider. Number one, this text is addressed to all believers in all spheres of life. Already in the previous chapter, in verse 11, he calls us to have our conversation honest, verse 12 of chapter 2, among the Gentiles, where if they speak against us as evildoers, they may by our good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He goes on to apply that to all spheres of life, whether we be servants or governors, whether we be wives or husbands, and then in the midst of the congregation to have compassion one with another, and then in that context that when we are there in the midst of the world, we must be ready to give a reason of the hope. This text is not addressed to ministers of the gospel, but to the people of God in the very spheres of their callings in this world. Secondly, we are indeed to recognize that if we are walking godly according to the precepts given to us in this passage and all of Scripture, then we are to expect the world to ask us. That's why our text begins with a but, you see. They will persecute us and they will question us as to why we live the way we do as a Christian wife or as a Christian husband or as a Christian governor or servant. And so as they come against us to mock at us, we must be sanctifying God in our hearts so that we are ready to give to them an answer. So when you are asked, hey, you have 8 children, 10 children, wow. So you don't just pat yourself on the back and say, oh yeah, I'm rich, oh yeah, I like to have children. But tell them, it's because of the covenant. Oh, you go to church, not once, but twice. How come? Oh, because that's what my church says. No, but because of the gospel of the Sabbath. Because I have rest in God. You must sanctify the Lord God in your heart so that you are ready to give the reason of the hope that is in you. If you walk godly, they will ask. Thirdly, we must stand ready. Not at certain times, the text says, but always ready. None of us is always ready. None of us perfectly performs the work we are called to do. We struggle with all kinds of sins in our lives, also with this one, that we are not always close to God ourselves and therefore not ready always to be talking about our faith to everyone that asks. And that, of course, fourthly, we are not to pick and choose, but we must give an answer to every man who asks. We must not say, he asks, but he doesn't really want an answer. He asked, but he's not going to listen, so don't waste my time. I know there's such a thing as not putting your pearls before swine, but be careful with that text, beloved people of God. We must be ready to give an answer to every man that asks. We must be ready to put away all prejudices and humbly bring the word to every creature. And finally, not only what we say is important, but how. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Bless them that persecute you. Pray for them. And in our text, give the reason of the hope with meekness and with fear. That kind of summarizes the text, which we want to briefly look at tonight as preparatory and as conclusion to our weekend together on evangelism. The sanctified walk, first of all. The specific duty, second of all. And the suitable way. Ready to give an answer. Are you? Am I? The only way, beloved, is by a sanctified walk. In fact, our text has 2 mandates, doesn't it? 2 imperatives. It doesn't even start with evangelism. That's the wrong place to start. Do this project, do this activity, do this work, and then we evangelize. You start activity-oriented, you're going to end that way too. You can't start evangelism man-centered, work-centered. You're going to end up that way too. You're going to gather people who are also work-centered and activity-oriented. You must start with worship. You must start with who God is. And you must start with the imperative of our text. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Then only will you be ready and will I be ready to talk about evangelism. Because if the gospel is not throbbing in our hearts, and if the worship of God is not central in our souls, then we will be bound to do evangelism wrong. The goal, the purpose, the motive will be wrong. What has sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts to do with evangelism? Everything. Everything. One of the greatest weaknesses among God's people in the work of evangelism is we do not prepare ourselves spiritually. We think we must prepare ourselves when we make a sermon to preach. We must prepare ourselves when we give a lesson at school. We must prepare ourselves to go to work or do whatever when a company is coming. What about preparing ourselves when it comes to giving a reason of the hope that is in us? That's our text. The cause may be we are not properly instructed, so we don't know how to witness. Or it may be that we are instructed, but we are simply lazy. And so we don't take the time to prepare ourselves. Taking the time to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts is hard work. It takes lots of discipline. It takes self-denial. And you see, if you and I don't sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, as our text calls us to, then the negative takes place, and we know that. Then by rash and harsh and self-confident, abrasive, angry words, we give a bad witness. Then because we are not spiritually prepared ourselves, we exhibit judgmental and haughty attitudes to those round about us. The Word of God teaches us, in order to be ready to give a reason of the hope to others with meekness and with fear, as the text calls us to, we must first sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Spiritual preparedness, that's what the text is calling us to. As we examine ourselves in this coming week, we must ask ourselves and our children whether we know what it means to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. To sanctify means to make holy. God is in and of Himself, the Holy One. Purer of eyes than to behold iniquity. Clean. He's a rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. He's set apart as God alone, before whom even the angels have to cover their faces, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now He calls us by His name, sanctifies us by His Spirit, washes us by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we confess before the world that our righteousness is imputed to us in Christ. Our calling then is to abide in that holiness. To make holy the Lord God in our hearts means then to cultivate the presence of the Holy God, so that we do not then imagine that because no one else is looking, I can allow this dirt, this worm, this little fox. No one will know. After all, the faithful, merciful God will forgive me. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid! The Apostle Paul cries out there in Romans chapter 7. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. People of God were told that long ago, you know. This is a quote from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8. They cry out, "The confederacy, let's join with the other nations. We can't do it on our own. Let's join this nation, that nation." And Isaiah says, "Look, forget this joining with the nations and being foolish that the fear of men and the dread of the nations is in your heart. There's only one way you're going to conquer the nations. Let the fear of God and the dread of God be in your heart. Sanctify Him. Know that He is holy and separated unto Himself. And He has told you not to have any other gods before Him. To worship Him alone and in the way that He has commanded. Keeping the Sabbath day holy and turning from all wickedness of this present life." God is holy and consecrated to Himself. For us to be holy means that we be consecrated to Him. By nature, we are consecrated to ourselves. I, me, my, what I'll be satisfied with. my carnal flesh, my desires, to sanctify the Lord means then the more and more you deny yourself and say no to that which is contrary to God's law. And even if it may be right, if it's not expedient, if it doesn't help you to grow spiritually, that you put it aside so that you may be separated unto God and being sanctified in your hearts so that our lives are as an altar to God. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, not just in our heads, not just with the knowledge that we have, but applying that knowledge to the very way we live, so that our hearts are consecrated to God. And then comes the imperative, and be ready. There's no other way to be ready to do the work of evangelism than this one. Then we will be ready too, to speak and to live to the glory of God. Text tells us this afternoon, before we go on to the specific duty that we are called unto, that in so doing, when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we must also be always ready to give an answer to every man. I realize that if one talks and talks and talks and talks and talks, and if his life is contrary to the talk, then he must be told, walk the talk. Live as a godly wife. Live as a godly husband. Walk in that way that God calls you to. Otherwise, our talk is in vain. In fact, then we might as well shut up. Our lives must be antithetical. Our lives must be showing forth the glory of God. But I say to you tonight that we may not either use that as an excuse and hide behind that excuse. They see my life, don't they? And then we refuse to be ready to speak and to give a reason of the hope that is in us. That's the call of the text. I realize too that there is a difference in personalities, huh? Some people talk too much. I talk a lot. And in talking a lot, I have to learn to be like my wife, who talks not very much. There are others who are very quiet. And they have to learn not to use that as an excuse and say, well, let the pastor talk, or let that one who's talkative talk. I'll just be quiet. And I'm not going to speak of the hope that is in me. That's wrong. That must change. It's both by our walk and our talk, both by word and by deed, that God calls us to show our love to our neighbor. And we ought, in the stead of excusing ourselves or accusing one another, each one examine ourselves. Where's my walk wrong? Where's my talk wrong? Where do I need to balance in such a way that both my walk and my talk glorify the Lord God? So that we might strive together for the faith of the gospel, and with all the different personalities and gifts, recognizing them, each one of us be ready, ever ready, by sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, by doing our devotions, by spending time with our children, instructing them, so that all of us together, young and old, are doing that work of evangelism. It's a specific duty, you know, that is given in our text this afternoon. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to do what? To do this. To give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. The phrase translated to give an answer is from the root word apologia, from which we get apologetics. Apologetics, children, you listening? Apologetics. Young people probably understand it better. But you children can understand that too. Apologetics, that big word, is simply the science or the study of upholding the truth by exposing the error. We take that as a course in seminary, where you not only learn the truth, but you learn the false teachings And then you expose those false teachings in the light of the truth. We must do that. I know we live in a day and age of tolerance, and the buzzword is compromise, and don't be so offensive. So only speak the truth, maybe in love, but don't say, yes, but that is in error, or that philosophy is wrong, or that denomination is going in a wayward way. Let's just be general, so that we do not exercise in condemning the wrong. Well, the scriptures tell us to contend for the faith, to fight the good fight, and here we are called to do apologetics. To give an answer here literally means expose the error by speaking the truth. That's the specific duty of our text. And that's a calling that God in His Word gives to His people. Ah, you say, that's well and good if ministers and professors engage in apologetics. But the text addresses you and me this afternoon. Be ready always to give an apologia, literally to give a verbal defense of the truth. When was the last time you actually opened your mouth and spoke the truth, exposing the lie? Apologetics, children, has nothing to do with apology, saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I believe what I do. I'm sorry if this is going to offend you. I don't really want to tell you, so I'm going to hide it under the bushel. I'm going to be ashamed. That's not what apologetics means. We ought not to be apologetic and apologize for what we believe, so that we are ashamed to tell others. Because, you know, it's just not politically correct. Because it just will not fit the occasion. Oh, I know we have to be wise and we have to speak with fear and meekness. We'll come to that. But if we never open our mouths to speak, we better beware. And if we are prone to just turn the other way and run from the scene, we better beware. We ought not to be ashamed of the precious heritage of the Reformed faith. We must stand unashamed of the truth and confess our Lord and Savior before all men. Allow me to expose the excuses often made even more in this afternoon as we examine ourselves. I've already told those who I know, there's no one else to talk to. Well, the text says, be ready to give an answer always to every man that asketh you. Even the most least likely, you be ready. You stand ready. And you don't just say, well, you know, they don't come to me, they don't ask. Why don't they ask? When was the last time somebody asked you why you believe what you do? Why you believe what you believe? The text takes for granted that they will ask you. Unless you're hiding the light under the bushel, unless you're walking as close as possible to the world, so that they can't tell the difference. But if indeed you're living in a godly way, they will ask you. And if you say, as Protestant Reformed, we are distinctively Reformed, different from the church world, then the people also in the church world around you ought to be asking you. They will ask you, and you must be ready to tell them. And don't say, well, I don't have enough knowledge, you know, to answer their questions. I might confuse them. My life doesn't match up to it, you know, so therefore, I better shut up. But then that's the calling to examine ourselves and repent, because we ought to know what we believe and we ought to live according to our doctrine. And in fact, the text tells us and helps us greatly tonight in telling us that we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. That's the specific duty. Who of us, as a child of God, has no hope? Hopelessness is your life story. I call you to repent and sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Call upon Him in prayer and seek His face, because the child of God has hope, great hope, wonderful hope, hope unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what every child of God has. They're not supposed to be some professors ready to debate every theology and win every argument. They're simply supposed to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to speak of the hope that is in us. That's evangelism. You underleo, telling forth the good news. Not everyone is a preacher who has to stand before an audience and behind a pulpit in the name of the Lord to declare authoritatively the word of God. Of course not. Not all of us are missionaries, so we must not all act like little missionaries as if we are called to go here and there. Of course not. But we are all called to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in us. And the child of God has a hope. The hope of eternal life. The hope of righteousness, which is in Jesus Christ, that will not only carry him through now, but unto all eternity before a holy God, because he has passed from condemnation unto life. I realize you and I use the word hope sometimes in a very, humanistic way. I hope it's not going to rain. I hope, you know, the weather is going to turn better. Yeah, you mean by that, that's your desire. That's fine. We use that word. But hope in the scriptures, as you know, speaks of something which is certain. That's our hope. Built on nothing less. It is sure. So Peter himself talks about that hope in the first chapter of this epistle, that we have an hope which is our inheritance, incorruptible, reserved in heaven for us. It's future. In fact, if it is present, then why call it hope? Hope is something you haven't seen, not fully. It's in the future. You hope for it. But it's sure. It's not something uncertain. And that hope is not just put away in your drawers. It's in your hearts. You have that hope because now, though you see him not, you have that joy unspeakable. Many, many things we can talk about hope tonight. But simply in a nutshell this, beloved, the child of God has the certainty of his salvation in Jesus Christ, in life and in death, that he belongs unto himself, but his faithful Savior has bought him. And he knows that. And though in the future there will be perfection, already now, he lives out of that hope. He has a lively hope, and it affects every area of his life. And so when people ask, why do you go to church twice? Why do you sing psalms? Why do you not listen to rock music? Why do you not watch the pornography of the world? Why do you not, or why do you seek to have a godly Christian wife? Why do you have so many children? Why do you believe that salvation is by grace alone? He has a reason. Give the reason of the hope that is in you. The logic of the hope that is in you. We are, of all people, reformed people know that. Our religion is not something mystical or emotional. We say it has to be based on the truth, the teaching, the doctrine of God's word. Well, then we of all people ought to be the most evangelistic. Because we have a reason why we believe what we do. And we ought to be ready to give that reason. What's the reason why you believe in righteousness by grace alone? What's the reason why you believe that when you die, you have the sure hope that you will go to heaven? What's the reason? You know the reason. Sanctify the Lord in your heart so that you are ready to speak of that reason. That's why we need to come to the preaching of the word. That's why we have to always make sure our witnessing is under the preaching of the word. That's why we have to place ourselves and our children under the preaching of the word. That's why we have to make sure too that we are doing our daily devotions. I'll be the first one to acknowledge. I don't go to church. I don't prepare myself properly. Or if I don't during the week have family devotions or personal devotions, oh, I want to hide myself in a cupboard in a closet somewhere. I don't want to meet anyone. I don't know what to talk about. Even if I know it in the head, I don't know how to express it and articulate it, or I feel like a hypocrite. Though this is the duty of every believer, to be ready to give an answer, it's not easy. 6, spiritual discipline, as the text calls us tonight, to take self-examination. And besides, as we conclude our sermon tonight, we all know that it's not just what we say, but how we say it that is often the most important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can say whatever you say. The truth is the truth, and you must defend the truth. But are you doing so just to win the argument? Or to show yourself more knowledgeable than others? Better than the rest of the majority of the world? That's not evangelism. That's Phariseeism. Evangelism is when the people are throbbing in their souls and hearts with the gospel of Christ. They cannot but tell others that God may be pleased to use their testimony also to the ingathering of others. That God may be able, may be pleased to use that to the glory of His name. That God may be glorified in the faithful witness and praise that we bring forth as His people. Text calls us to stand ready to give a reason of the hope, and that with meekness and with fear. That fear, of course, is not the fear of men, but the fear of God. The fear of God. I know whenever I preach on evangelism, people come and they say, oh, I feel so guilty, I don't do it enough. I want you to know, none of us do it enough. Not the greatest missionary, even Paul. Ask for prayers that he may know how we ought to speak. None of us does it enough. Is anyone perfect? Even in other areas of our life, we struggle with our sins. So also with this, we all struggle with evangelism because we realize how weak we are. Well, here's the answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Also with evangelism. Fear God. When you're out there, when you are playing, or when you are studying, or when you are in a restaurant, or when you are driving, before even being concerned about what you're going to say, how you're going to say it, fear God. He's watching. He knows. And so in that consciousness of the Holy God, you live your life out knowing that you ought not fear the devil, who can only touch your body but not your soul. You ought not fear men. Oh, we are so afraid what people are going to think, what people are going to say, that stops us from saying it, or it tempers the message and it makes us get all confused. Fear God. Be ready as you sanctify the Lord God in your heart to speak, to give a reason of their hope with fear, the fear of God in your heart. And that will mean, practically speaking, that I learn, you learn, put away trust in the arm of flesh. Oh, how easily we do that. In our pride, we can turn to lies, we can turn to deceit, we can turn to compromise. But if we fear God, and we walk honestly before all men, and we do what is right and pleasing in His sight, and with all of our weaknesses and sins, we go to Him, confessing in repentance and trusting that He forgives us. But then out of that fear of God, we must not foolishly walk in self-righteousness, but the text adds, on the one hand, fear of God, so you are very concerned what you say and how you say it, in righteousness before God, in holiness before God, but then not with a, you know, stiff neck or a nose hanging up in the air, just, you know, you fear God, others don't, I walk in the presence of God. Rather, the fear of God, the doctrines of grace, the holiness of God ought to make us meek and lowly and humble. The fear of God will cause us then to live peaceably with all men. Pursue holiness and peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord, we read in the book of Hebrews. So that now, with that fear of God, we will walk with humility. Humility. Meekness is an aspect of humility. Humility which does not hit back. That's literally what meekness is. Often it's not what you say, but in fact even what you do not say. In that, you're not always ready to strike back. Oh, did you say that? Oh, you're wrong. Oh, how dare you accuse me? So that instead of being meek to take offense, you are ready to judge and condemn and ready to criticize. That's pride. Meekness is a spirit like the Lord Jesus Christ had, who had the fear of God in his heart. He was reviled, but he reviled not back. He was falsely accused, but he bore it. He had the fear of God in his heart. Trusted God. He commended himself to God. Meekness, beloved. We have to follow the Lamb of God in that way, also as we prepare to come to the table, to remember how he suffered and died for us, that we may be followers of the Lamb. Walk humbly before God and before men. Thus you will be ready to give an answer to everyone in the manner prescribed in the Scriptures themselves. As the Spirit descended upon Christ, and now through him upon us, so that we are meek and lowly, as those who realize that we are what we are by the grace of God. Why do you have that living hope and not another? Why do you have the knowledge of the holiness of God and are not consumed but instead walk in repentance? Why do you understand the truths of the Reformed faith? Why were you born in a covenant home? Why was I converted out of heathendom? Is it of us? We didn't deserve it. It's all of the grace of God. It's the gospel of grace that we are to proclaim. Let us walk with that grace, with that meekness and humility of the Spirit. And so in the spirit of the text tonight, I close with a couple of final exhortations. Let us not wait for opportunities, but look and be prepared in prayer for those opportunities. You look for a wife. You look for a job. You look for success. You look for things in life. You look for blessings. You look even for the trials and tribulations, you're aware of them. You pray for them. But are we not called then to reach the nations, to go into all the world? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and prayed, Lord, today, whoever you put on the pathway of my life, make me ready that I may be a godly witness to that person. Prepare me that in my time that I spend, wherever I may be, that I may give a reason of the hope that is in me. Work in that person's heart, that that person may ask me and help me to be ready. Prepare yourself so that you be ready and not that it come upon you suddenly so you're not ready. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Don't imagine that you must win, secondly now, as we close, every argument. That's not evangelism. It's all right. If you can't win the argument then, or you can't convince the person then, so what? You don't believe in salvation by human persuasion. Just sow the seed. Scatter the seed. Speak the truth in love. Let God gather in his time. Don't give up. Just sow the seed. And finally, let us speak the truth in love. Live it, yes, but now talk it. Talk your walk to the glory of God and to the blessing of his people. Sanctify the Lord God and be ready always to give an answer to every man of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, sanctify our lives, our mouths, our hearts, our thoughts, that we may not abide in and be filled with evil thoughts, but grant that we may know by thy grace what Christ has done in redeeming us unto himself, so that we may be zealous in every good work, also in this glorious world. Father, may we and our children be as those who so love the gospel of grace, that we and our children may be ready always to witness to others. May thou thus gather thy church, both from near and from far, to the glory of thy name and the coming of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's join to sing Psalter number 401. The one, the true helper. Psalm 146 is based upon, the title is The One True Helper. Let's rise to sing the four stanzas, 401. Dearly beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.